I realize that normally I read long passages, but today I've just got one verse that I'm going to be looking at, and some of you have said, well, how are you going to get us out at quarter till and hold your 45 minutes? And it's like, well, I guess I'll just preach out of one verse. So, but our scripture today is Matthew 5:41, and it says, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." And it's a simple message this morning. I want to look at the principle that when we're asked to go a mile for God or for anyone, we should go too, and double up on what God has asked us to do. When God asks us to do something, it's always according to His nature, it's always according to His character, and it's always according to His will. God will never ask us to do something that He Himself wouldn't do, or that something that's outside of His will. And as you look through the Bible, you will find this principle on almost every page of the Bible. The principle is found in creation. God saw what He created, and He said, it's very good. But the world that He created was soon stained and scarred by sin. In the sixth chapter of Genesis, you have there a story of a great falling away. And the world that was God's handiwork is now a world that is filled with sin and immorality, injustice, evil, and wickedness. And God said, I shall destroy it. But no, God went the second mile for the human race. Instead of destroying the world in utter judgment, He saved Noah and Noah's family. To continue the human race, God went the second mile with the world. Secondly, God went the second mile with law and grace. The first covenant that God made with man involved works. And if man did certain things, God promised to bless His people. And what happened? Of course, God could not keep His side of the covenant because man was breaking their part of the covenant. God could not bless man because He said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And man continued to break the barriers that God set up. They continued to go to places where they shouldn't have gone. They continued to do things that they shouldn't be doing, and they continued to say things that they ought not have said. And the covenant was broken, and a curse fell upon the human race. But God went the second mile. There's a second covenant, praise God. Not of works, but of grace. And it's no longer, thou shalt not, but it is God saying, I will. We're not saved by what we do not do. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Christ has done. And when Christ comes to dwell in our hearts, we're transformed. And then we are able to do His will. But we're only able to do His will because we're enabled to do His will by God. Without transformation, without salvation, working in our hearts, we'll never be able to do God's will. And this is the whole difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the New Old Testament and the New Testament. It no longer depends on us. It doesn't depend on you having a marvelous character. It doesn't depend on you being this person that gives great effort, or it doesn't even depend on your own works. If God was to measure each of us, He would see that the sin and the immorality and the wickedness, and of course none of us would be left standing. But there's an old hymn that says, Depending on the Blood, or it's called Depending on the Blood, and it says, On the golden streets of heaven all men hope to walk someday, yet so many are not willing to accept the living way, but while others build on good works or opinions, if they may, hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. God goes the second mile. God went the second mile with the priesthood. There's two priesthoods in the Bible. There's the old Levitical priesthood, and then that's a priesthood that failed miserably. Of course, Aaron, when Moses was up on the mountain, Aaron was leading the people into idolatry by putting together that golden calf and led the children of Israel in Egyptian worship. All throughout the Old Testament, the priesthood was marked by sin and scarred by failure. Every mile of the journey from the fall in Genesis all the way to Malachi at the end of the Old Testament, you just have this failure of Aaron's priesthood and all of his descendants. But God went the second mile. God has a second priesthood, and He brought back the priesthood of Melchizedek. He made Christ a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. that's a whole other topic in and of itself. Who is Melchizedek? We'll save that for a Bible study sometime. But the priesthood of Aaron is marked by sin and failure, and the priesthood of Jesus Christ is accomplished once and for all. It was sinless, it was victorious, and his work is complete, and God went the second mile with the two priesthoods. God also goes the second mile with man and his cause. The Bible says God speaks once, in a sense, that should be sufficient. But because we have a hardness of hearing in the human race, God often speaks twice. In Scripture, we have the double calls of God. Remember when Abraham was going to slay his son, and there came a voice from glory, Genesis 22:11, and God said, "Abraham, Abraham." He calls the name twice. Once was sufficient, but God goes the second mile. Remember young Samuel. Samuel hears the voice of God, and he didn't know it was the voice of God, and he goes to Eli, and he said, "You called me?" And Eli says, "No, my son, I didn't call you." So Samuel goes back and goes back to bed, and he hears a voice again calling him, and he goes to Eli again, and Eli finally perceives that the Lord is calling Samuel and instructs Samuel, "Next time you hear the call, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And you discover that the next time God calls, it's a double call. It's Samuel. Samuel, that's in 1 Samuel chapter 3. In the next scripture, we find the double call of God is on the Damascus Road. There's a man racing toward Damascus. His back is toward Jerusalem. And he is an evil man on an evil mission. He's going to kill Christians and put them to death. Acts chapter 9, verse 4, we see the word Saul. Saul, why do you persecute me? God goes the double mile. God goes the second mile in the two births. First, we have a natural birth. We were born to a mother. In that birth, we are born with sin and the curse of Adam's race. But thank God he goes the second mile because he doesn't leave us there. God gives us the second birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, the Scripture says. John 3:7, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." So God goes the second mile also when he sends people on missions. In Jonah chapter 1, you will find that the word of God came to Jonah. Jonah disobeyed. Typically of God's people disobeying God, he goes away. And of course, God produces some sort of fish that swallows up Jonah. Finally, he was spewed out on the land. And we read that the word of God came to Jonah a second time. God went the second mile when it comes to his servants being on a mission. Remember when you first disobeyed the word of God after you were saved? And God had to take you into a valley? And he caused you to undergo some trouble and had to discipline you with his rod? If you've never been disciplined by God, if you don't know what that's like, then I would ask God to save my soul. Because when we're saved and when we go into those moments where we disobey God, he takes us into dark valleys. But thank God when we come out of the valley, there is the commission a second time. The word of God comes a second time, and God goes with the people the second mile. He goes the second mile with Christ's comings. Hebrews 9:26, "He appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice himself." You would have thought after coming to earth, being despised, being rejected, being abused and hated to the point where they took his life on the cross, you'd think that Christ would never return. "I'll never go there again." But God sends Jesus a second time, praise God. Two verses after Hebrews 9:26, it says, "Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring the salvation to those who are waiting for him." Jesus is coming again. God goes the second mile every time. So how does that apply to us? We live in a day of indifference, of materialism, when nobody seems to want to hear what God has to say. And there's tens of thousands of things today that's going to try to call your attention to whatever that thing is. Whether it's marketing, whether it's a temptation to sin, whether who knows what it's going to be. But there's thousands of things every day that calls for your attention. And God's people need to go the second mile when it comes to our passion for the Lord. Do you remember what the disciples said, or they were remembering in their mind when Jesus was turning over the tables of the money changers? John 2:17 says, His disciples remembered that it is written, Zeal for your house will consume me. Have we lost our zeal and passion for God? White, hot passion and zealousness ought to characterize the people of God. This is a day when God's people seem to be dragging their feet. This is a day when God's people are operating on a take it slow and go easy policy as far as church is concerned. And I know, of course, we're going through the coronavirus and we're supposed to and all that, but I'm not talking about that. Before all this hit, our Sunday night attendance, and Sunday night attendance, I know a lot of churches don't even have Sunday night, but our Sunday night attendance has been sputtering for 2 decades. Sometimes we do well, sometimes we don't. Usually it just sputters along. And people will say, going to church Sunday once is enough for me. And you know, and it's not so much I'm concerned about the numbers and the attendance, but I wish our hearts would say, man, I can't get enough of God. Man, I can't get enough preaching. I can't get enough of that time with the church together. I need to go to church. I need to compel people to come in and go out in the streets and share the hope that I have within me. And then when we meet people who've done us wrong, when we meet that neighbor who's gotten on our last nerve, when we meet our enemies, when we meet the people that drive us nuts, I wish we would stop keeping Argentine Church of the Nazarene from being the best kept secret and start blabbing it all over town how great our God is. Not how great your pastor is. I'm not under any delusion. I am just a simple guy. It's not about me. This is about Jesus. But if you want to meet Jesus, come to our church on Sunday, and may God give all of us, from the preacher to the pew to the back of the parking lot, baptism of zeal and passion, and stop dragging our feet and adopting the go slow policy and start going the second mile for God. I would love it if we would just make it 1 mile, let alone going the second, but God tells you, go the second mile. We should go the second mile in our study of the Word of God. Jesus said, you do not live by bread alone. And that's why people today are not living. They are just existing. They're saints of God that really did exist. People like Billy Sunday, Helen Roosevelt, Eric Liddell, Charles Spurgeon, Oswald Chambers, David Brainerd, the saints of old really lived for God, really lived as Jesus lived. And you read their biographies and it's like watching a jumbo jet fly by you at 700 miles an hour. These giants of the faith go large distances in a short amount of time. Why? Because they went the second mile with the Word of God. They were always in the book. Thomas Chalmers, he was always at his books when the elders came to see him. And he had books of astronomy, books of philosophy, books of science. And one day God saved Thomas Chalmers. And the elders came to see him and they said, Sir, we see that you are now a man of one book. And you never let it away from your desk. And that book was the Word of God. We need to go the second mile in our study and love of the Scriptures. We also need to be a church that goes the second mile in prayer. And here comes an uncomfortable subject for God's people, because it cuts a little close to the flesh. How is it that God's people do not go the second mile in prayer? If we went the second mile in prayer, this church would have an instantaneous revival that would fall upon it. But we drag our feet. We make excuses as to why we don't pray. And this is a critically important work that needs to be done. And we need those times of corporate prayer where we gather together. Every time revival comes, every time God moves amongst his people, and we ought to want to see that happen. If we truly love people and love each other and love God, we'll want to see God at work in lives of people. If we don't love people, we'll just see things go as they've always gone. But that important work of corporate prayer unlocks things. It unlocks God's promises. Critically important things that can wait an hour and 30 minutes, but we use those things as excuses to not pray. But God's people need to go the second mile in prayer. I want to encourage you to keep at it. Go the second mile in prayer. Get desperate in your prayers. We need to go the second mile in how we walk for the Lord. I'm finding that for most Christians, we've got this invisible line, and I wish we'd just get that out of our heads, that there's any line at all, because there really isn't. But we picture this invisible line, and we walk as close to that line as we can without falling over onto the other side. I'm going to walk with the Lord, but I'm going to walk as close as I can without going over to the world. It's not what it's about. It's about setting our eyes upon Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, and running to Him as fast as we possibly can. I am your pastor, and I am not a policeman. I do not police the people. But some of the things I see, some of the things I hear, and some of the things I witness bother me. When people, and, oh, Pastor, you're going to step on toes. Okay, I'll get it over with. When people take to Facebook and Twitter, and go out in public, go to restaurants and talk with their friends, and they make intense and powerful, forceful, passionate, sharp, intense arguments. And they will argue till the cows come home about entertainment and sports and gambling and politics and travel and habits and recreations that people take part of. Addictions. People will argue about their addictions, special causes. And then, down the road, God's name is maligned, criticized, and slandered. And we'll be all intense and powerful about those peripheral issues, but we don't open our mouths for God. We're silent for God. When people clearly and desperately need the Lord in the hope that we have within us today, we say not a word. And sometimes people will say, well, I've got my church and I've got my personal life. Those are two separate things. No, they're not. They're to be one thing. You live one life before God. It's not, I have my church life and I have my personal life. It's not the way it works. What you are on Sunday morning at church needs to carry over into the rest of your life. I pray that we would go the first mile in just speaking up for Jesus. And then maybe we can go the second mile and be second mile Christians. Matthew 5:41, if anyone forces you to go a mile, go two with them. We also need to go the second mile in soul winning. May the Lord fill us with His power and use us for His glory for Christ's sake. As I said yesterday, I was listening to Leonard Ravenhill. Those of you on Facebook saw what I posted, and he made a statement that the world does not need a new definition for Christianity. It needs a new demonstration of Christianity. And I pray that that would be said, be true of us, that we would demonstrate Christianity to the folks that are around us, our family members, our neighbors, our loved ones, the people we come in contact with. Let's pray, and then Bob's going to come and lead us in our closing song. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning I realize that this is not the ideal thing, being socially distanced and people in the parking lot, and Lord, I wish we were all together, but I'm thankful we're here. God, in this moment, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts. And Lord, I just would like us to at least evaluate one thing this morning in our hearts. And Lord, that is, am I willing to sacrifice my desires, my will, my wants for what You desire, what You will and You want in my life, for my life? God, if we could do that one thing and just honestly, openly, with all the things that I've talked about this morning, just bare our heart to You. And Lord, if You would, You invite us to cast all those things upon You. Lord, we also are reminded that, you know, you take our sins, You take the guilt, You take our burdens. But Lord, there's another burden that's placed on us. It's the burden of Christ. It's the burden for lost souls. It's the burden for prayer. It's the burden for the things that I've talked about this morning. And God, I pray that that burden would be laid on our hearts. I pray that desperation would just take root in our lives. And Lord, I pray today that before we leave this place, before we leave this parking lot, Lord, that if there's somebody here that needs to pray and ask You to work in their hearts, God, I pray that they would do that business with You this morning. And Lord, as we sing this last song, I pray that the words would leap off the page, that we would take time to be holy for You. God, we thank you for all that you've done for us. You have gone the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, you've gone so many miles we can't even count. But God, I just pray today that we could go the second mile for you. God, help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.